Now, let me see the platform. Cameraman, put it back up there. Who wants to march the watch the musicians march away? Look at that. Get it on the blackboard. I mean, both blackboards. Right there. Just stop. Now, you got to give Dan credit. He figures I can write on the board whether I'm there or not. I think we ought to give Dan a round of applause. I was getting ready to say, when I was looking at those people walk down there, wait, you don't even know what you're applauding for yet. Hold on a minute. You don't even know what you're applauding for yet. I mean, when, you know, I could probably, well, I'm not going to say what I was going to say. I was watching those musicians walk down and asking myself, who's the director doing that for? And then I decided to give him a plus, positive, that he was doing it for me so I could see they'd left the platform. So then I'm counting and watching and getting ready to say, Dan, what are you leaving the platform for? You think I can't write on the board from wherever I am? And then I didn't see Dan and decided we ought to give him a hand round of applause. He went up there and pulled that blind down behind those blackboards and he's ready for me to start writing. I think that's something to give him a round of applause for. Get on that left-hand board so I can remind myself of what I put up there. Director, now there it is. Now, most of you have memorized these opening verses in the Greek. And you got to ask yourself, how many of you ever thought a few years ago you would have the first few verses of Romans memorized in Greek? My Lord, do you realize what an impression you could make upon the fundamentalist community? Paulus, read it there. Doulos. No, stay where you were, Christian. Right there, just frame the board. That happens to be the director's name. I introduced him once to someone and said, now you've met a real Christian. Paulus, doulos. Christu, Jesu, Kletos, Apostolos, Jesu, Fortismenos. You probably can't see it either on TV, so move the camera a little bit to the left to take the glare off that next word. Keep going. Ice. Separated unto. Stop moving. Evangelion, theo, the gospel of God. Paul, slave of Christ Jesus, called apostle, called and sent, separated, fortismenos, ice unto, evangelion, the gospel, theo of God. Proepangelito, previously or having been previously promised, dia prophetone, through prophets, how to, the stool's in the way, you're going to have to go to the next board now, I said what the word was, how to, in graphi, in writings, or it had become a liturgical word, scriptures, graphis, hagiis, scriptures holy. Then the phrase we have spent a couple of Sundays on. Born or coming into being. And I talked last Sunday that Paul picked a word that is not the one strictly used for being born by natural means. But coming into being. By by the sperm or seed of David, kata sarka, according to the flesh. And we spent time last Sunday on the two genealogies in Matthew and Luke. And if I were there, I may return to that again later and develop some other themes. But today we move on to the other twin phrase. Coming into being by the seed of David, according to the flesh, or in his human side. The next phrase, to oristentos, a word I'll go back to, which in the King James, and we're at verse 4 to you that open your King James Bible, declared to be, circle that word declared, for we will return to it again later. Declared to be I'll stick with the King James for a moment, the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I could spend probably the rest of this year on that fourth verse, but today, since I cannot, though I was humorously talking about it earlier, since I cannot go to that blackboard and write on it, you that have the wide margin Tischendorf Bibles or whatever Bible, I'm going to spell what we would say transliterate the Greek words as they sound phonetically, and not write them with Greek letters, and as I do it, transliterated with English letters, you can write it in the margin. To horistentos, that's a key word translated declared. H-O-R-I-S-T-H-E-N-T-O-S. Horisthentos, translated in the King James, declared to be huio theou, H-I-O-U, huio, son, theou, T-H-E-O-U. And you'll immediately pick up those two different case endings we've talked to you about. The O-S on horisthentos, huiu and theou, the genitive, for possession and origin. Sticking to the King James, declared to be horisthentos, son of God, huiu theou, in dunamai. E-N, and the word dunamai, from which we get our English word dynamite, in the King James, declared to be horisthentos, the Son of God, huiu theou, in power, literally, but in the King James, with power, in dunamai, D-U-N-A-M-E-I, declared to be the Son of God with power. And you see the parallelism from the third verse, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to kata, K-A-T-A, the Spirit of holiness, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, for spirit, hagiosunes, or hagiosunis, pneuma, spirit, P-N-E-U-M-A, Hagiosunis, H-A-G-I-O-S-U-N-E-S, Bongi. H-G-I-O-S-U-N-E, Bongi, S. Hagiosunis, X. E-X. Translated in the King James by Anastasios, A-N-A-S-T-A-S-E-O-S, Anastasios, a resurrection, Necron, N-E-K-R-O-N, a resurrection from the dead. And the King James now declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Let's start with that phrase I said we'll come back to and circle it. Declared to be. Now, in the previous Sundays, we have, particularly the last two Sundays, shown the faithfulness of God to keep His word of promise. We've delimited the difficulty He laid out for Himself to make all of the promises in the redemptive pattern unfold exactly according to type. From His first promise that redeeming fallen Adam would be through the seed of the woman, to the narrowing of the promise to Abraham, to the narrowing of the promise to Jacob, to the narrowing of the promise to Judah, to the narrowing of the promise through Judah and Perez, the son of Judah, to David, and narrowing of the promise to David's seed. And we then trace the genealogies of God keeping His promise that the seed of woman would be traced through these lines to the coming Redeemer and Messiah. We have shown in the genealogies why the virgin birth was necessary, because the two genealogies show the descendants of David through Solomon to Joseph, the husband of Mary, but not the begetter of Jesus, because he had in his line the curse in Jeremiah of Jehoiakim or Coniah, and if he had been the true biological father of Jesus, Jesus could never be King of Kings. But he could adopt Jesus, and that adoption is delineated in the New Testament when God gave to him through vision the order and the authority to name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That was not given to Mary. And that was the adoption process that made Jesus the adopted elder son of Joseph without his blood, biological, but thus inheriting the royal prerogatives of the line of Solomon. And it is the genealogy of Mary that is in the Gospel of Luke. And Mary is the biological mother of Jesus and carries the royal line, not the royal line, but the legal line descending from Nathan, the older son of David, so that both lines converge in Jesus by adoption, and thus without the curse, the royal line through Joseph, by natural birth, biological, human nature side, through Mary, who carries the blood of David through Nathan, and thus the legal right to sit on the throne. And we trace that last Sunday. I want to, before I go to declared to be Son of God with power, point out that this entire compact theological declaration of the bases of the Christian faith, namely the Christology of Jesus the Christ, begins with a flat-out statement. Paul, slave of Christ, called and sent, separated to just one thing, the gospel or good news of God, promised beforehand in Holy Scriptures by his prophets, concerning, this is what the gospel is, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. His Son, Perry, concerning his Son. The third verse declares him to be Son of God. Period. The whole gospel is about the Son of God. But this fourth verse is talking about an additive designation, realization, fixation, something that goes beyond the fact of his divinity to an expressive realization of a sphere of being, a state of being, a dimension of being that goes beyond the simple fact he was always the Son of God. He was the Son of God in the councils of heaven when he stepped forward to volunteer as the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. He was the Son of God, as Hebrews 1 declares in all those seven great statements about him in the first chapter of Hebrews, including that he was the voice of the Godhead that spoke the universe and the earth and the constellations as we know them into being. He was the Son of God who thought it not robbery, as Philippians 2 declares, to be equal with God, who became in our image, taking upon himself flesh and blood, and was born in the womb of Mary, in the virgin birth, adopted son of Joseph, but not his natural father. He was Son of God in all of that. But what this fourth verse is going to declare is a dimension to his sonship that goes beyond the state of being up to that point as Son of God in various ways. Now a new dimension is introduced. The word declared, horisthentos. I would like you to write in the margin of your Bible. Now, again, let me summarize. He was the Son of God from the beginning. He was the Son of God forever. He was the Son of God when he was baptized, when he was born. God declared from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son." And declared in this seven-verse introduction to Romans, before he even starts the phrases of the third and fourth verse, made of the seed of David and declared to be Son of God with power, he's already declared that the gospel is concerning God's Son. So don't get the idea that what the fourth verse is saying is that he just became the Son of God at that point. That's the theory of adoptionism, a heresy of the church, that somehow he was born like ordinary people, and then at some point, God adopted him as son. Well, God ain't Joseph. Joseph adopted him. He was always God's son. He came into a dimension of being at his virgin birth, different from his previous dimensions of being. And that is described fully in Philippians 2, which I'll turn to in a moment. And in the dimension as Son of God, who humbled himself and became obedient and took upon himself the form of a slave and was made in our likeness, he was still Son of God. but with our nature added. Now this fourth verse is going to add a dimension to the twofold nature of Christ, which was man and God in one being, that is, Son of God in power. Well, let's deal with that word declared. Horisthentos. I'll spell it for you in English again. Transliterated Horisthentos. And I'm going to have you write a long definition, much like they do in the Amplified Bible. Horisthentos, in this context here, can be translated as fixed by determinate counsel, fixed by determinate counsel. Remember, we get our word determined from the same roots. You make up your mind about something, you fix a course, and you are determined to finish that course, and when you reach the point of the destination, it was fixed by determinate counsel. It was proceeding along a determined path. It was done by determined ones with the will to do it, and it became a realization as determined by fixed or determinate counsel. Thus, the definition, you couldn't write all that down. I'll give you what to write down. Fixed by determinate counsel. And you don't have to stay on that board anymore, Director. I'm done with it for now. Fixed by determinate counsel, thus realized or actually became what had been determined. Is to realize or actually become what had been previously determined or set in place. Thus, simply stated, it is to become something or be which has previously and by determinate counsel been set in motion. And the word in its form here is that something is realized that had previously been fixed by determinate counsel and set in motion. That's why a lot, and I can give you a list of them, but a lot of the early translations into the Latin used another word. They used, instead of what we have in the Greek that I've just given to you, transliterated, horisthentos, a lot of the Latin manuscripts use a predestination type word. Predestination, and they would substitute for horisthentos, pro horisthentos. Latin manuscripts from clear back to Irenaeus' translation. We'll put a word for predestination in, and it came through the Latin into a lot of the Bibles, and that's why if you look at the 26th translation, you may find some that are taking that. But the word is not pro horisthentos. The best manuscripts all agree horisthentos is the true reading. It doesn't mean predestined. To be predestined would take the choice away from Jesus, take the choice away from Jesus fighting it out in the garden, take the freedom out of what he did, and thus make him not our kinsman redeemer, because as I preached on the kinsman redeemer from this pulpit, the type of what Jesus did in the Old Testament, he must not only be kin with us, and not only have the means of redemption, and not only actually do it, he must willingly do it. It's got to be a free choice. So predestined is a twist that caricatures previously determined. We have references in other passages of the New Testament that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the councils of heaven. When the conception, let us make man in our image, begins to unravel, God knew he was giving to Adam the capacity to misuse his freedom, because as I teach so often from here, what God wants, love and trust, cannot exist without the freedom to do otherwise. And sin at its root, as also taught often here, is the misuse of freedom. And that misuse of freedom simply could not occur by axiomatic definition if freedom did not exist. God sent his Son made in our likeness, humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a slave, but he had the freedom. Even after he perfected the law and overcame the tendencies of the flesh to drag us into sin, and though made in the likeness of sinning flesh, he knew no sin. As the perfect servant in the garden as he prayed, he could have returned to the Father without, as our kinsman redeemer, redeeming us. He became our kinsman through the birth in flesh and blood. He had the means of redemption, the perfect life. But to be our kinsman redeemer, he must willingly pay the price. And that's what he fought out in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, this next conclusion that goes beyond the redeeming act of his death at Calvary to his resurrection was previously determined as a process, but was not predestined, because he had the freedom not to do it. He chose to do it, and the previously determined plan was a plan in which he would willingly do it. But this previously determined plan could not be realized until it ran its course. But at each intersection of the course, freedom was there to do otherwise. Though the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth stepped forward as the fail-safe plan for God or for man's sin, and God from the beginning had, as I oft say, in the bank of heaven, legal tender, sufficient to buy up the trespasses and sins of the whole world, and the price to buy the whole field, which is the world, to get a treasure out of it that God wanted. That Son of God in glory, as the fail-safe plan, should Adam fail. That, from that moment on to the point in the fullness of time when God sending his Son, made in the likeness of our flesh, the Christ could have said no. The Son of God could have said no when it came time to incarnate. The Son of God could have said no when it came time to die. He didn't. To do other than what he did was his freedom capacity. To do other than he did would be to veer from the predetermined plan. He did not veer, and in freedom made the right choices. And thus, as his life in the predetermined plan moved along to the point of death, the next point is the point of resurrection. And by that predetermined plan, the resurrection unleashed the next phase of God's redeeming program. Now, let me show you how this word, horisthentos, is used to carry out and expand what the King James says with the simple word declared. I mean, you could look at the phrase declared to be Son of God in power as, well, who declared it? I mean, did some angel trumpet and say, he's Son of God in power now? Did some apostle say that? Did the Pope issue an encyclical, some word, since some people think the King James was given on Mount Sinai, then there'd be enough time, that'd be some pope to give an encyclical, and I'm being ludicrous at this point to make a point. Declared hardly says it in the English. You have to have the long definition that I'll give to you again so you can write it down. Fixed by determinate counsel. And horinthentos, or horisthentos, in its form, the particular use of the word here, is to be stating that something is realized and actually coming into being that had previously been determined by counsel. In the councils of heaven, this was the plan to come to be in a certain way, and the resurrection as far down the list of determinate junction points becomes a proof that all the other points had been crossed also, and thus, when he comes through the death to the point of resurrection, he has suddenly realized what previously had been determined, and what that is we'll talk about in a moment, but let me show again how the word translated declared means again and again something that comes into being, or something that is projected to come into being by determined counsel. Let's go to Luke 22:22. Jesus is having the Lord's Supper. Luke 22:22. And this is a very familiar passage. It's the place you go in the New Testament when you want to read Jesus' own words to go along with the Lord's Supper. He took bread, verse 19, gave thanks. This is my body. Verse 20, took the cup. This is the New Testament or covenant in my blood. Then he says in the 21st verse, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. I'm sure they were partaking of food and or the bread and the wine, so that all the disciples had their hands on the table. And he says, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. I'll bet you there were hands going off of that table faster than lightning. In verse 22, he goes on to say, and truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. Listen closely, I'll give you the word in the Greek. Horismeno. Horismenon. Same word. Having been determined, literally in the Greek. Literally in the Greek, kata to horismenon. According to the thing having been determined, the Son of Man goes. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So again, Jesus is reminding himself, in the councils of heaven, if you can push your imagination back before the creation when the plan began to unfold, he volunteered to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And having set the plan in motion, it was not predestined in the sense that like a clock wound up, there are no choices made, it will just unfold, and therefore Jesus was really just uttering foolish words in the garden because there was no choice. When he prays and sweats his great drops of blood and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the types of the perfect servant that has the choice, having fulfilled all the obligations, he can go out free. But if he loves his wife and his children obtained during his servitude, he says, I want to be with my wife and children. And he goes in his ear. The symbol of obedience is nailed to the door of the post, and etc. All these types were just foolish things because it's a clock wound up. No. A plan was made among free beings, supernatural, who made us in their image with a capacity of self-determination. And the plan required obedience. Predestination has no obedience. It has just predetermined conformity. Obedience requires a measure of freedom and a measure of will. The plan was set in motion. And every step of the plan, which I've called junctions along the way, he had a choice. But again and again, this same word talks about something that was fixed by determinate counsel. The word counsel being used because it's a meeting of minds, of personalities, with will and decision and ability to plan. It wasn't some big bang. Determinate counsel decided to recreate the earth that had become chaos after the fall of Satan, to remake the heavens and start over, saying, let us make man in our image to fill the vacuum left in heaven by Satan and his minions. And this will become more clear as we return to the series on Genesis. Having set the plan in motion, think of the bitter pill as Jesus sits at this table with his disciples, their hands on the table with his. I'm going to be betrayed. And the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was, horismenon, according to the thing having been determined. And he makes the choice. He's going to have to make it again as he goes to the garden and prays in agony. And now he's facing the reality of betrayal. All of that was determined by previous counsel to be the plan, not necessarily predestined without any variation. And he reminds himself. Go to the use of this word in Acts 2, 23. Acts 2, 23, so we can support the fact that this is more than just declared. Acts 2, 23. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Jesus has told him there are to be witnesses unto him, ultimately to the whole world. Having said that to him, he tells them, they're to tarry at Jerusalem until they first be endued with power from on high. He's talking to them before his death and resurrection about a comforter that's going to come and a power that will come. And now, risen, he still gives the command that they're to tarry until they're endued with power. Now the power falls on the day of Pentecost. The crowd gathers. They're down on the street, and Peter begins to preach to a mocking mob. And among other things said, 22nd verse, ye men of Israel, hear these words. 22nd verse, Acts 2. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now let's look at that closely in the Greek. 23rd verse. This man, given up, ekdoton, by the T, having been fixed counsel, horismeni, buli, and foreknowledge, kai, pronosin, from which we get gnosis, gnosine, agnostic, don't know, by the having been fixed, horismeni, counsel, buli, and kai, pronosi, or pronosi, foreknowledge, to theou. Again, we have this word, derivative of, or of the same word that we're talking about, translated, declared in the King James, horismenu. In this case, horismeni, having been, by the having been fixed counsel and foreknowledge. Again, we're talking about a council of intelligent beings, in this case, supernatural, in the councils of heaven, before the worlds were formed, anticipating the misuse of Adam's freedom and the mar of God's imageness in him, and the inherited condition we all have of being separated from God, the plan of redemption was worked out, having been fixed in a council, and the plan is part of the foreknowledge of those counselors who set this plan in motion. He therefore was delivered, and he's saying to them, these people, you took him and you with wicked hands crucified and slew him, but that was part of the plan. You're not excused in what you did. Unless you think that you with all power did it, it wouldn't have happened no matter how wicked and cruel your hands may be if this had not been the plan that he is going to submit himself and allow this treatment to happen. That's why Jesus said to Peter, when Peter would pull the sword and wants to fight and cuts the ear off the servant of the priest, put it away. Don't you know I could call legions of angels down to help me? As the kinsman redeemer, he's willingly submitting, but it was all part of the plan. Again, you see, this word being translated declared has much more meaning to it than just somebody saying, hey, this is declared. Let's go to the next one. Acts 10:42. You know that picture up there that you got on the screen, sort of a smiley picture? I like the other one better. It scares people. Keeps their attention. If you're going to show me smiling, you ought to show the pipe in my hand. I just look too happy there. I need a picture that glares once in a while, like that other one. Anyway, have you found the verse yet? Acts 10:42. Am I boring you? Huh? You better talk and you better say something. I can see you. Am I boring you?
No,
you don't know where I am, but I can tell you I got things I can do. Am I boring you?
No,
that's better. You want? All right, I'll accept that. Acts 10:42. Now, what's happening in the 10th chapter is that occurrence where Peter was sent by God to the Gentile house of Cornelius. And he's preaching to the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit falls on him. And you read just before the 44th verse where it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. He is giving his testimony of the apostles' call and the death and its meaning. In the 39th verse, we're witnesses of the things he did. Him God raised up the third day, verse 40, and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses, as he testifies of the resurrection, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead, so a literal bodily resurrection. And the 42nd verse, and he commanded us, Jesus now, to the disciples. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, that is the Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Well, now let's see that in the Greek. He commanded us to proclaim to the people and solemnly to witness that this man, namely Jesus, the one they crucified and that God raised from the dead and who appeared to him as a living witness and partook of food and drink with him after his resurrection, this man, Houtos, Esten Ho, is the one, Horismanos. You recognize the word now? Let me see you nod your heads if you do. Horismanos. Literally translated, this man is the one, Horismanos, having been designated by God, judge of the living and the dead. You see, he was not only in the councils of heaven before the worlds were formed, when he stepped forth to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The plan that was set in motion included born of the seed of David, born of a virgin, legally adopted to the Solomon line, thus avoiding the curse on the bloodline, to grow into manhood, and at a fixed time, be crucified, and each of those stages before his birth and incarnation, and before the crucifixion, and up to the moment of crucifixion, he had the choice to abort the plan. The death is a painful part of the plan, which, glory to God for his grace, provided the ransom and the means of our redemption. And part of the plan was the resurrection, which we're coming to, which adds a dimension to his being that was not there before when he was God-man just in the flesh, though still Son of God. Also part of this plan that's predetermined by the councils of heaven is that he is ultimately to be the judge of the quick and the dead. A having been determined plan. Let's go to another one. Acts 11:29. Here we'll see that any intelligent being, we've been talking about a determinate council of supernatural beings, the Godhead who made this decision in the councils of heaven. But the same word can be used when you or I, as a group of human beings, determine something. The Christians, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, 26th verse. Then they heard of the suffering of the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. In other words, an offering was taken up. And the need is for the saints in Judea. And every one of the disciples, according to his ability, is going to make a determination and act on it. Determined to send relief unto the brethren. Let's see it in the Greek. Ton de mathiton. Let's go on down to the phrase. Kaphos as euperito was prosperous, teach anyone. They determined, horison, You see the words, the sound connected to the word we're working on, translated, declared in the King James? Horison. Same word. They determined, horison, each of them, for ministration, diakoneon, to send the offering they were going to send. Again, they, having heard of the need, set in motion a relief fund to go to Judea, and the same word, by determinate counsel, they set, in this case, we're on the front end of it, as though we're participating in the councils of heaven, and we're there before any of the things begin to unravel. In this case, we're participating in the first determining counsel of these disciples. There's a need in Judea, and as each of us can, we're going to put together a relief fund and send it there. Intelligent beings determining a plan. And when the plan is realized, you have the word that is translated in Romans, which started all this. Let's go to one more. Acts 17:26. I'm engaging in a measure of overkill, but believe me, this is a battlefield among theologians who want to translate it based upon their previous theological convictions. So I'm showing the use of this word throughout the Scripture. We go to the 17th chapter, the 26th verse. Paul's on Mars Hill, talking to the philosophers there. And he's talking about God made the world. And the 26th verse, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Horothesius. Same word. Horothesius. Boundaries. Council in heaven, intelligent being, sets out a plan where they're supposed to dwell. Well, they haven't done it. So you have a perfect illustration of God setting forth a plan for man that planned where their bounds of habitation would be on the earth, and they're all going their own way. So we have an illustration here in the preaching of Paul on Mars Hill where the plan of God for man was not followed for a while. Because man, disobedient, didn't follow the predetermined plan. Jesus, our Savior, thank God he did, followed the determined plan. I said, and that's Paul preaching, who's writing this book to the Romans, and that's the use of the word. So I hope you are convinced, and let me move on, that the word being translated declared to be is literally to realize, to cause by actualization, because he was obedient and did according to the plan, when he reached this junction and went through this junction and died and the resurrection became fact, thus there was realized at that moment that part of the plan that had been previously determined in the councils of heaven. And what was that part of the plan? That when he crossed this junction point, Son of God before, Son of God always, but when he crosses this junction point, the nature of his sonship took on a quality that was different. And the word with power is in dunamai. And it qualifies huiu theou, Son of God. It doesn't qualify declared to be. It qualifies Son of God. As the Son of God, when he crossed this junction of realizing that step along the way, which is going to be defined as the resurrection from the dead, at that point, he suddenly actualized a state of being additive to his Son of Godness, which is Son of God in power. Now, is he going to say, or am I suggesting that he didn't have power before? No. He had power before. He stilled the storms. He even raised the dead in the case of Lazarus. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. But he attained a state that was timed in the predeterminate council of heaven to come into being at the resurrection, that was an enlargement, an enhancement, a dimension augmenting of his power, not the case from his birth to his death. He even had the power to call angels down from heaven, as he told Peter. But there was attained a state of power, not there, until the resurrection. If, and this is speculative, I speculate that if he in the garden had decided as our kinsman redeemer not to go through the crucifixion, he had done no disobedience of the law. As kinsman redeemer, he had to willingly pay the price. He therefore could have said no. Restored to the power he had before the incarnation, he wouldn't have had the natural body birthed by Mary in his restored state. That's sheer speculation. But the speculation is derived from what I'm about to say, that the resurrected body of Christ, not the Christ who was before he became incarnate, he was Son of God, he was co-equal, he had all the power, he created the universe, but he did not have his nature joined in a body of the seed of David. And to have a resurrected body, when he resurrected, it was the same Son of Mary as well as Son of God, but endued with a change. Mortality had put on immortality, and with a dunamis, or a state of being called in dunamis, different. He could have had in dunamis before the incarnation, and he did. And he could have had in dunamis without the body of Mary, had he chosen not to go through with the crucifixion. He could only have the resurrected body, which made him like us, birthed through Mary, only have his divine nature and the earthly nature of flesh and blood, mortality gone and put on immortality, to be as we will be, since he's the first fruits of such a resurrection. He could only have that by proceeding down the path of predeterminate counsel until the resurrection became fact, and he had to die for the resurrection to become fact. Now, you have this hinted at in Hebrews 2. Don't turn there. I've quoted it often. Let me tell you. Paul, who dictated it or wrote it, Paul is speaking with amazement that fallen angels, epilumbano is the word in the Greek, God did not bend down low to rescue fallen angels. But amazing grace, he did bend down with the intent to help epilumbano, fallen man. And though you and I are born without a choice of flesh and blood, we can choose our path inhabited in this crock of clay. We had no choice. We are seed of Adam. We are born flesh and blood and have to live with it. He didn't. He wasn't flesh and blood. But as Hebrews 2 declares, amazing grace, he took upon himself willingly, because that was part of the predeterminate counsel plan. He took upon himself willingly flesh and blood. The meaning of Christmas, the babe in the swaddling clothes, the virgin birth, I have pointed out, was necessary. If it had to be, and this was the message of the previous day, Sunday, so I don't want to go through it again, get the tape. The virgin birth. We had to have that paradoxical union, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, because he willingly stooped down to take upon himself and move into this tent of human flesh, as I've quoted 10,000 times in the Gospel of John. The Word was with God, with the God. And the Word was made flesh, turned from being with God, made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Greek is moved into a tent of human flesh. The old type that I've referred to over and over again, let me quickly summarize it. I've referred to it briefly. It was in God's determinate counsel to lay down these types or patterns to teach us the meaning of the Redeemer and what he would accomplish when he came. And one of those types was the perfect servant that showed us, having fulfilled the law, he could leave without redeeming us. But he loved us. The church, his wife, and the seed, which is his word of that union, and the children produced therein, which include you and me. And because he loved us, he lets himself be nailed to the tree, typified in the doorposts, in the type of the perfect servant, so dramatically portrayed in the book of Ruth. A lost inheritance, which we, the seed of Adam, are in a state of experiencing. We lost the inheritance of the image of God and adoption in his family, which is to come to the saints. That lost inheritance could only be restored by a kinsman redeemer. A stranger couldn't do it. The redeemer had to be kinned to us. That's why the birth of Christ in human form. He had to, and he voluntarily took upon himself our flesh and blood state. Having done that, and the histories have shown the controversies in Christology, it is equally heretical to deny Jesus' divinity, equally heretical to deny Jesus' humanity. And as the new Orthodox theologian Reinhold Niebuhr has so eloquently pointed out, the Aristotelian logic basis of the English language disallows an adequate understanding of the incarnation. We have an either-or state of mind. And we have to somehow say, well, he was man this way and God that way, or man sometimes and God other times, and we can't accept in an intuitive, paradoxical way grasp what is a paradox, the mutually contradictory, same time yet true, in every act, in a mysterious way, Jesus was God and man. And a new creation took place. The Holy Spirit conceiving the child of Mary, taking on flesh and blood, and Jesus took our form. In English language, it's as eloquently stated as anywhere in God's book, in my father's favorite verse of scripture that he used to quote so often, the Philippian letter. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I can hear my dad quoting this as we look at it. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, Paul is saying to the congregation he loved the most. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I remember Dad quoting this, would just be getting warmed up as he'd come to this verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, we get our word metamorphosis, morphology, from the Greek word being translated form here. Metamorphosis is a process of changing from one form, wood to storm. I mean, wood to stone, not storm. Who being in the form, morphe of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, kinsman redeemer, kenning himself with us, took upon him the form of a servant, kenning himself with us, becoming in that which was contributed in the womb and the egg of Mary, becoming biologically kinned with the seed of Adam, which had to be redeemed from their lost state, and it could only be done. He could not redeem us by God's plan, or God's word is no longer faithful and being carried out. A predetermined plan, a predetermined counsel, Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, had to kin himself with us, only of the seed of Adam, only of the seed of the woman, Eve, could the Redeemer come. So he takes on, kins himself, flesh and blood, took upon him the form of a slave, literally, doulos, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, the predetermined plan, and became obedient unto death, the predetermined plan, even the death of the cross, the predetermined plan. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, predetermined plan. And that predetermined plan was that he would take on a dimension with power. In other words, he was Son of God in power, but not Son of God kinned with us in restored power until he ran the whole course. Wherefore God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, heaven, earth, and below, and he will become Lord of all. That's all part of the predetermined plan, but he had to cross every junction getting there. Now, this dimension where he actualizes what had predetermined to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, as according to the flesh, he kin with us according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. He takes on this dimension of power. Now, by is probably not the right translation. It could be. There's two ways you translate this word ex, which is translated by the King James. One is since or from the time of. And the other is what is chosen by the King James translators, on the ground of or by. In other words, by the resurrection, on the ground of the resurrection, he is suddenly put in this state of power. My choice is both. By the resurrection, this mortal kinship with us in flesh and blood, which was conjoined with the Holy Spirit, that produced the incarnation of God moving into a tent of flesh and blood and bringing him forth to the streets of man. This same flesh and blood union with the divine nature of the Son of God passes from mortality to immortality and passes from a mortal body to a resurrected body, but is still joined, that Holy Spirit, with this resurrected body that is our kin, and gives us the hope by the first fruits doctrine that he's the first fruits of all who will attain the same state, that as we follow our course and in trusting commitment to God to keep his promises, as Jesus did when he died on the cross every record in the book of Acts that testifies of the resurrection points out it was God who raised him up. According to the promise of the Father, he came out. Once he moved from the councils of heaven to kin with us and emptied himself, is the word in the Greek, of certain powers that he had previously. He could go back to those powers, but not with a resurrected body unless he went through the death and the resurrection and when he came forth. He is and was the first fruit and the only one of a new creation, with the Spirit of God having dwelt in him and his flesh and blood, Jesus of Nazareth. Now it's no longer the flesh and blood Jesus of Nazareth, it is the resurrected immortal Jesus of Nazareth as the firstborn of what we shall become. And as Paul says, we don't know what we will be, but we know we'll be like him. But this wondrous resurrection event, and on the ground of the resurrection, we see he has finished his course to that point. But if I lean in the direction of which of the two interpretations of X, though I take them both, I think they're both there, is from the time of. We know that from the time of his resurrection, we deal with a new dimension, Jesus the Christ, who has the ability not only to be as he is, but to dispense the same power that raised him up from the dead, to dispense it to us. Which, as he said to the disciples before his death, if I don't go away, the Comforter, Paraclete in the Greek, the one alongside, will not come. But I'll pray the Father to send you another Comforter. He could not dispense the Holy Spirit in power until he became, through the Holy Spirit, the resurrected Jesus in power. And by faith, as I said, when he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" and became for the first time the recipient of God's wrath in our place, and from the light of eternity stepped into the darkness of hell for our sake, all he had to go on was the promise of the Father that if he did this, God would raise him up, exalt him, give him a name which is above every name, and as we've already seen in one passage, by determinate counsel, make him the judge of the quick and the dead, and every knee bow to him. All that was promised. That's all he had, was the promise. And he felt the pain of being the recipient of God's wrath and separated. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" he cried to the Father. All he had was the promise. And according to the promise, he came forth. We have many more promises confirmed by this very event, the fact on which all Christianity hinges, the resurrection from the dead. And as he became, we will be. If we, as he did, will carry forward the predetermined counsel of those that he has called from before the foundation of the worlds to be his own, as we are faithful, in short, to his word, the same God that raised up Christ from the dead and the same Spirit, Paul says to the Ephesians, that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken you and shall bring us to the fruition of the life that he plans for us. This, as all my messages, is a message of faith. As he was faithful and attained this wondrous state of being, the Son of God, with this new dimension of power and the capacity through the Spirit of holiness, God's Holy Spirit raising him from the dead according to the promise of the Father, that same Spirit now is dispensed by Jesus the Christ and in his dimension of power to us. That's why he said to the disciples, "Tarry until you be endued with power." That same Spirit takes those of us that were serving the Spirit that drives the children of obedience, the prince of this world, now dwells in us. And we can say against every onslaught of the devil, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead gave him this dimension of power. He dispenses to us, and in the Holy Spirit, Paul says, we have the earnest. Arabon is the Greek word. Part payment, like earnest money is part payment as a deposit on the full purchase price. In the Holy Spirit, we have the earnest or arabone part payment of what will be our full portion that day when we put on immortality and become as he is. But in the meantime, that same spirit dispensed by him can dwell in us and is formed in our heart by faith. It pays to faith, folks. You're part of God's determinate counsel. Make the full trip. And that's my message today.